Think it should. Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Say, God is good. His word lives in me. Therefore, I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a big hand. How about that? Praise the Lord. You may be seated, please. Thank you so much. What a tremendous honor to have the opportunity to be with Pastor Lori and Pastor Tom. Doesn't she do a beautiful, beautiful job of singing? She gave me a couple of CDs last night for a little welcoming gift to play, but I tried to play them, but the hole kept healing up, and you could just tell how anointed they really were. So it's exceptional music, and they're real veterans in the ministry. They're known, their reputation transcends Milwaukee. They've worked with national ministries. They have a phenomenal background. And I've pretty much gotten a tour of the facility for the most part. And you have a great place. And this is a church where I think you'd feel comfortable inviting anybody to come and see what the Lord has done, see what the Lord is doing. But where you go to church can mean the difference between life and death. Wish I'd have known that when I got born again. I didn't know a church made a difference. I knew I got saved. I didn't know that. And I got a Bible. Didn't know much of anything. I went out and joined the first church of the Frigidaire, where many were called, a few were chosen, some were cold, and a lot were frozen. Every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, the prisoners would march in. At noon, the prisoners marched out. The devil took a nap up on the roof because there wasn't much happening inside. We did have a biblical pianist, which simply meant the left hand didn't know what the right was doing, but thank God she played with both hands, so she finished twice as fast. And we had a deacon, and we dressed him in a sheet so he looked like an angel with a coat hanger for a halo and a sign that said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And so where you go to church and who your pastors are, and Pastor Tom, Pastor Lori, can make all the difference. You can go to churches within this city that will tell you that healing passed away. Well, it probably did for them. But God is a healing God. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you've only been born once, you'll have to die twice. But if you'll be born twice, you only have to die once. Second plan is better. Somebody said, "You can't say I'm not a Christian. I was raised in the church." Well, that's good. But that doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a donut shop would make you a policeman. It's what God does when he enters your life and enters your heart. So we're from right down the road in Wheaton, Illinois. Anybody ever hear of Wheaton? Well, that's where Billy Graham went to school. We have the Wheaton College down there. A lot of pretty well-known people went to Wheaton College. Bob Woodward, all the president's men, Dennis Hastert, Speaker of the House. Jim Elliot, the great missionary who said, "No man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he was martyred by the Aka Indians, but his wife Elizabeth went back to the jungles of South America and found the men who murdered her husband and sat around the fire and one by one led them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one Wheaton College graduate, we can't quite figure out what happened to him. Man by the name of Wes Cravens. You say, "Well, I've never heard of him. What'd he do?" Well, how about Murder on Elm Street, Freddy Krueger, and some of those other horror movies? He was the producer of those, and I've never met him, don't know anything about his life, but Wheaton is a town that has a lot of mystery. Tyndale House is in Wheaton. You say, "Well, I've heard of them before. What'd they do?" Well, they published the Living Bible. Dr. Ken Taylor was told it would never work. Nobody would be interested in it. You shouldn't tamper with the Word of God. And before he died and went to heaven, he'd sold 48 million copies of the Living Bible. If you've read any of the Left Behind series, and you know that it's out in a new movie with the key role being played by Nicolas Cage, The Left Behind is a Wheaton College book project, 12 different issues. Come on right in here, my brother. I've been saving a seat for you. So come on right in and have, yeah, sit up front. Yeah, that's, praise the Lord. All the big givers are sitting up here. So I want, yeah, praise God. Everybody in our town of Wheaton, everybody in our town of Wheaton is not a Christian. I probably ought to point that out to you. We had a psychic in our town, and she went out of business about 4 months ago, which surprised us. We thought she would have seen it coming. How many know when you want to get a word about your future, you don't have to consult Miss Cleo? God's got a word. He said, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good and not evil, of peace to give you an expected end, and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. So we're really glad to be here. Had a great week in the ministry last week. My wife got an interesting phone call. We've got the Billy Graham Center in our town. Have a lot of meetings there. And the voice on the other end of the phone said, is the head hog of the trough there? My wife said, what? He said, I'd like to speak to the head hog of the trough. She said, well, we're trying to run a ministry here and we don't really have time for crank phone calls. He said, well, this isn't one. He said, I'm a hog farmer from Arkansas, and we're up here at the Billy Graham Center going through some special meetings, and we were out for lunch, drove up the road, and saw the sign for your ministry. And we believe God's told us to give your ministry $5,000. And he said, when I asked for the head hog of the trough, I beg your pardon, it's just the way we talk in Arkansas, but I was asking for whoever was in charge, whoever the president was. He said, I'm over here by Denny's restaurant and trying to figure out what to do with this $5,000 check. Well, my wife said, sir, if you'll hang on for just a minute, here comes the big pig now. And so we thank God for his kindness and his generosity. We got our start in the ministry in the National Football League with the Chicago Bears back in the days of Walter Payton. I've got to remember now when you speak to young people, a lot of people say, who was that? You know, it's a different generation. Mike Singletary, who's an official now for the NFL. Then there's a program in baseball. Years ago, a alcoholic sports writer in Detroit by the name of Watson Spolstra. He said he didn't drink to excess, just to capacity. But one day he got born again. And God began to change his life. If any man be in Christ, he'll become a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. And he decided he wanted to try to have a ministry to baseball players because he traveled with them every weekend, the Detroit Tigers. And he said, well, let's get together at the hotel and we'll have some scripture and some prayer. Well, that didn't work very good because professional athletes, unless they're playing the game, are pretty much on their own clock. So he said, well, this is not working too good. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come to the game early, and I'll meet you out in the right field, out by the bleachers, and we can pray and read the Bible out there for a little bit before the start of the game. Well, that didn't work too well either. So what he did, he got permission to meet right in the clubhouse with any players that wanted to attend. You can't make ball players attend church, but anybody that wants to. And some teams would have crowds of 10, 15, 20. I've come up to County Stadium with Robin Yount, Jim Gantner, Paul Molitor. What was the guy, Alvin Davis, that played first base. A great group of guys. You probably don't, those are names from the past. But we would have some great baseball chapel programs sharing the good news of the gospel. And out of that, they begin to cover baseball chapel some, and it would make it into the paper once in a while, or what was happening with the football teams. You know, not everybody in the NFL, not everybody in baseball has a contract problem. And I would walk into a room full of millionaires sitting there in their underwear. That's how they dress for church. We had millionaires in their underwear. And I'd ask them, what would you like to talk about today? And here's a group back then that had an average income in the room back then of $1.4 million. And that could be for a person that didn't even get in the game. Today it's about $2.6 million. But they said, well, we'd like to figure out how to be happy. I said, you want to do what? He said, well, we'd like to learn how to be happy. And here's people that have everything, but you have nothing. unless you have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And they had been climbing the ladder of success just to wake up and find they had the ladder leaning against the wrong wall. So I'm so glad that you're here. This is a church that is highly marketable. You say, what does that mean? Well, from the perspective, I think you can invite just about anybody here to come to church, and they would find something they'd like, and the facilities are great. And this church is on its way back to the days of 100, 200, 300. A large church in America is 200 people. And what you don't know, the champion caliber of the pastors you have, 400 pastors per week in America resign or quit. That's 400 a week. Now, some of these guys shoot themselves in the foot and get themselves fired because of poor character or some kind of a moral impurity. 2% of the body of Christ today pays tithe. If you were going to a church where only 2% of the body of Christ paid tithe, that means 98% of the windows of heaven would be closed. Think about it. 4,000 to 5,000 churches per year go out of business. I mean, the property is gone, or the bank, or some kind of something that caused 4,000 to 5,000 churches every year in America to go out of business. But thank God you're not a part of this. And this is a church that's going somewhere, has vision, has purpose, and has excited leadership. John Maxwell said, if you think you're a leader but you don't have any followers, you're just out for a walk. And so we're so very honored again to be here. We brought along, with pastor's permission, a few books. Have you ever felt like a piano player in a marching band? Or that you got a kidney transplant from a bedwetter? Or you're wearing milkbone underwear in a dog-eat-dog world? There does come a time in life when you can have a situation where everything just seems to fall apart. And what we forget in the body of Christ, and we're sitting in beautiful facilities like this on these great chairs, that in the world today, there is a devil. I don't think you have to look any further than ISIS. And some of the things, you can't use the pulpit as a political platform, but I mean, there's some things going on in the world today that you don't have to go to seminary to figure out, hey, there is a devil. And he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the responsibility in you and I have is we've got to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, devil. I'm not going to take it. I'm over here at Spirit Life Church. I'm full of the Word of God. I'm going to be on you like a rat on a Cheeto. I'm going to have you in the phone booth dialing 911 drinking Maalox, because I know who I am in Christ, and I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a world overcomer. And you got to stand up and speak back and say, hey, don't mess with me. I remember, your pastors, I'm sure they've mentioned it to you sometime, they worked with one of the legends in ministry, Norval Hayes. And just right now comes to me, Pastor Tom, Norval Hayes said, you got to run the devil off your money every day, every day, every day, every day. And I remember, and I at times have forgotten that, but you do need to do that. One other book I brought along that might be a little bit of interest to you. I don't have many copies back there. We're believing God for my wife to be able to quit her paper route by Christmas. And I don't know, but up here, you know the weather up north here. I mean, down in Chicago, you see the politicians with their hands in their own pockets. But years ago, I heard Joel Osteen's daddy say this at a conference in 1995. It was 1998. And I thought it was a joke. Listen to what he said. He said, at Lakewood Church, we pray for money when our barrel gets down to the top. We live off the top of the barrel. And I was with a man by the name of Al Jandel, and I said, that's pretty funny. He said, it's not a joke. He's talking about Deuteronomy 28:8, that when after you tithe the God, through your local church, by the way, you don't come to Spirit Life and send your tithe down to Creflo Dollar or my pastor, Dr. Bill Winston, or to Pat Robertson or Ken Copeland. The tithe belongs at the local church. And after you tithe to God and give offerings as God directs you, then you need to develop the habit of tithing to yourself. And when you develop a storehouse, I don't care if you just pass up a $5 footlong at Subway, and do $5 a week. You say, well, what happens? Well, you trigger the covenant that's found in Deuteronomy 28. And God, if you'll give him something to work with, he begins to command the blessing on you in your storehouse. And then what you put your hand to prospers. And this is just a book about this. I thought it was a joke when I first heard it, but it's no joke. And somebody said, well, how's Joel Osteen get such a fast start in the ministry? Well, if your dad goes to heaven and leaves you a storehouse of $15 to $20 million, you're probably going to be able to do something too. And the problem in the body of Christ, many of us don't have any storehouse. The average man in the body of Christ today works from age 18 until age 65, and having worked a lifetime, he can't write a $5,000 check. God will command a blessing on you in your storehouse. If you'll pay your tithe to God, give offerings, and the book explains it all, and then you guys start doing something for yourself. And I also brought you along today a bookmark. It says you're not finished when you're defeated. You're finished when you quit. You know, the thing I've been learning throughout life is just because you want to quit doesn't mean you have to quit. I can enjoy the feeling of want to quit because I know I'm not going to quit. And so there's a little bookmark up here. And I put my picture on the other side. I apologize for that. Well, a lot of the women recognize me from the Bowflex commercials on TV. I was in the video Abs of Butter. I don't know if you saw that or not. And I told the photographer, this picture doesn't do me justice. She said, you don't need justice, you need mercy. But so there's that back there, and there's also a little brochure on what we're doing around. Those are free, just take them if you want them, but praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to the book of, in the Old Testament, the prophet Haggai. You say, well, where would I find him? Well, if you go to Malachi and go back a couple of books, you'll run into Haggai. When I first saw that Malachi, I didn't know much in the Bible. I thought it was a book on the mafia called Malachi. How many know why Italians don't like Jehovah's Witnesses? Italians don't want any witnesses. And so if you'll go to Haggai, if you'll go to Haggai, tell you what my message is this morning for all of us, including the speaker. The message is about bringing back the blessings of God. And I noticed we had a prayer up here this morning. Several people came from prayer. And it can happen with life and the pressure that is on people in life today that somehow, some way, we can lose focus, lose our excitement, or lose a sense of purpose. And there comes a time when we need to look at our lives and say, am I going the direction I want to be going? If we're not going the direction that God sent us, we're going to end up somewhere else. But this is the fourth quarter of 2014. Christmas will be here rather soon. I know I'll have my stockings hung by the chimney with care. We've worn them for months and they need the air. And I was in a Christmas service last year, Pastor Tom, and I was just up there singing away, Leon, Leon. My wife said, honey, I think that hymnal's upside down. That's supposed to be Noel and Noel. But the way you leave 2014 will be the way you enter 2015. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And in this story, the children of Israel who had the ability to be up, they had the ability to be down. They had the ability to be in, they had the ability to be out. It took them 40 years to make an 11-day walk. You say, what's that show you? It shows me men don't like to stop and ask directions. And so they really had problems. And in this story, written at about 520 BC before Christ, God is frustrated, as he often was, with the children of Israel. So he sends in these two chapters, the prophet Haggai, to speak into the nation of Israel and to speak into our lives and to show them that you can be restored and that God will help you bring back the blessings of God if you and I will do our part to make some changes and corrections so that God can move with liberality in our life. So in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, Haggai has come before the children of Israel, and he said, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai and said, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled or your fine house while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty said. Give careful thought to your ways. King James Version says, consider your ways. You might want to give thought to the direction you're going. Consider your ways. You have planted much, but you've received little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes and are not warm, and you earn your wages only to put them into a bag with holes in it. Somebody says money talks, and it says bye-bye. And he said, you might want to consider your ways because it's pretty obvious here. You don't have to be a theologian to figure out that what you're doing is not producing. He said, and this is, you expected much, verse 9, but you see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields, on the mountains, the grain, the new wine, and whatever the ground produces, men, cattle, and on the labor of your hands. So, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure out God is not pleased with the children of Israel. And there's been many a time that he's been less than thrilled about my own life. However, it is possible to make a correction. It is possible to have a heart change and a direction change. Repent means to change your mind so that you can change your direction and come back up to the highest level. And so Haggai says, you know, you're eating, but you never have enough. Now, that's not true in my case. I'm on Slim Slow. After I stepped on our dog's tail, we called him Beaver. You don't have, you drink, but you're still thirsty. You're putting your money into a bag with holes in it. And he said, here is the fundamental and basic number one problem. The number one problem is you have the wrong priorities. When you should be doing God's thing, and you're 18 years behind, by the way. You were told 18 years ago to go rebuild the house of God. In about 589 BC, the temple that Solomon had, which was made the average Westin or the Marriott or the Hyatt or the Ritz-Carlton look like a birdcage, it was destroyed, and they were given specific orders to go back and rebuild the temple. But in that time period, they'd gotten discouraged. They hadn't maybe seen a move of God in their life. Maybe in modern-day vernacular, their excitement about the Word of God had lopped off. Where are they at? If they're not doing the temple, where are they at? I'll tell you where they're at. They're over at Lowe's. And they're at Home Depot and True Value Hardware, and they're working on their own houses. Carport, family room with a fireplace. They're working on, these things aren't wrong, these things, except for the fact that the priority is wrong. God said, rebuild my house. They're saying, that's not producing. We're going to go do our own thing. And you can do a God thing, or you can do a good thing. Now, sometimes when I'm out speaking for pastors, if the pastor happens to belong to the Rotary or the Optimist or the Kiwanis, and they're having a meeting, if they're looking for a speaker, I come and speak. I mean, it's a good thing, not necessarily a God thing. I spoke for a group the other night that rented the Masonic Lodge. How many have ever heard of the Masons? Well, I believe in the Masons. My grandmother used to use their jars. And so is it a good thing or is it a God thing? There's got to be a fundamental change of priorities. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20, God's talking to his own children. And he said to them, I've set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he gives them a tip. He said, therefore, choose life, that you and your family may live and that you may inhabit the land I've given unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're always a product of our decisions. You say, well, with regard to this, what decisions could I make? You could use this very sanctuary, this very church, sitting in here, number one, deciding what you want to make of yourself. With the years that you have left in life. The Bible says in Psalm 92 to number our days. The days you have left, you make a decision. What do I want my life to count for? Decide what you want to make of yourself. But there's a catch to it now. Write it all out. Get it off your mind and on the paper. Somebody said, well, bless God, you can't carry fire on paper. Yeah, but you can start a pretty good fire with paper. Somebody said, well, I would do that, but I'm waiting on God. No, factor is, God's waiting on you. God has done everything about our problem he's ever going to do. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross. From the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. I've come and done everything about your problem. I know how to, I've bought and paid for it. I'm dying. I've been resurrected. And because he lives, you'll live forever if you know Christ. But number one, you got to decide how you're going to. There's so many things today. I mean, I don't care. If you live out in the middle of, you know, there's some parts of Wisconsin, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And, you know, you get over toward La Crosse and some of those places, you know, you're out there, but you have got to decide what you want to make of yourself and write it all out. Number two, decide how you're going to do it and write it all out. A plan. A vision. You know, Solomon said, where there's no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. Good thing about that, God's made us so we don't stink till we're buried. Because I would have sure gone to some pro ball teams and some companies and corporations where the place sure would have stunk. I was with the walking dead. People were going to rust out long before they wore out. You say, well, how can you put any scriptures in it at a corporation? Well, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's true. But you can put salt in their oats and make them thirsty. And what we would try to do is salt their oats and let them see that there is a higher level. So number one, you decide what you want to make of yourself and write it all out. Number two, you decide how you're going to do it and write it all out. Here's a good verse for you. Joshua 1:8. Say, what's that say? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. You say, oh, hallelujah, God's going to do it. The verse doesn't say that. The verse says, if you'll meditate, observe, and do it, you'll make your way prosperous, you'll have good success. Boy, about the first time when I heard about Norval Hayes, I had faith confession sheets, I had cards, I had cassette tapes, and I had them in the bathroom up on the walls. And I'd go in the bathroom and confess the word of God and listen to the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You say, well, I bet you were pretty successful. No, I was a flop. Well, how could you be a flop confessing the word? I'll tell you how. It was 2:00 in the afternoon. I was still in the bathroom. I found my problem in Psalm 1. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You got to give God something to work with. Man went into the doctor. Doctor said, what's wrong? He said, well, I don't know. I sleep all right at night. I sleep all right in the morning, but I toss and turn all afternoon. You got to get out of bed, give God something to work with. So one, decide what you want to make of yourself. Two, decide how you're going to do it. And then three, from the book of Nike, chapter 1, verse 1, You ready for this? Just do it. Just do it. There's no perfect way to get started. And here the children of Israel are floundering around, 18 years behind schedule, working on their own homes. And God said, if you want to bring back the blessings of God, there better be a fundamental change of priorities, and you better get on God's plan instead of your own. So he said, go up to the mountains. He said, God's going to help you. God's going to get involved with you. If you'll go get the wood and get started, we can get this temple built. God's going to get involved. God's going to help you. Well, they finally buy into that. And they say, okay, Haggai, we're going to go do what you told us to do. But they're kind of just going through the motions, because in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, look at this. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you to look like nothing? You say, what's that mean? I'll tell you what it means. The people that were working on the temple had been around in the day of Solomon, smartest man that ever lived, in spite of the fact that history said he had 300 wives and 700 girlfriends. I asked one pastor, I said, why do you think he had so many? He said he wanted to go home and find one in a good mood. I know, so anyway, these people are saying, oh, we're gonna do this, get some wood, let's go to work on this temple. But we were around in Solomon's day. I mean, we had push-button drapes, I mean, we had everything, and we'll do this, but it's just not gonna be like Solomon's day. And what they allowed to develop, one, they had the wrong priorities, and when they finally got started, they got started with an attitude that communicated the thought, aw, what's the use? Aw, what's the use? And they had mental BO, the light come on when they left the room. They had stinking thinking, needed a checkup from the neck up to prevent hardening to the attitudes. A couple weeks ago, I walked into the hotel on the counter. Lady came up. I said, excuse me, aren't you wearing your wedding band on the wrong finger? She said, yeah, I married the wrong guy. And so people's outlook in life, that they always see the glass as half empty rather than half full. Where's the crowd we had when we were on the other side of town? Well, we're not on the other side of town now. And there's a whole new market here. And it's wonderful, and it's big, and the potential is great. And God's filling the place, and the daycare. Christian daycare is, you know, starting to turn figures that are off the wall. Good. But see, they were just kind of going through the motions of, we'll go do this. You know, somebody put up another piece of wood, and we'll go about it. But they had an what's the use attitude. Is this ever going to amount to anything? And Haggai said, well, you're right about one thing, because their key line was, it's not going to be the way it used to be. And Haggai said, you know what? You're right. It's not going to be the way it used to be. He said, now this new temple is not going to be as big, and it may not quite be as fancy, but I'll tell you this. This new temple is going to have more of the power of God, more anointing, more signs, wonders, and miracles. Don't go by what it looks like or how big it is. The power of God is going to be resident and present in this place. So we're going to keep building. We're going to keep putting this up, and we're going to keep going, because this is going to be some kind of a place. You're going to be proud of it. And it's not how you start out, but it's how you finish. It's how you finish. So here's the first two problems, wrong priorities. Listen, if you're involved in something that maybe even have the name Christ associated, jogging for Jesus, bowling for blessing, karate for Christ, if it's not producing in your life, you might be further ahead to come down to the church if it's open, or go home, or get in someplace, a restaurant where you can talk and read the Bible. I know that I don't need to be conformed to this world, but I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. and you can't get the renewing of your mind by watching No Hope for Tomorrow, As the Stomach Turns, A Darker Day, All My Creeps, The 5 o'clock Hour of Fear and Failure, followed by The 6 o'clock Hour of Doubt and Unbelief, Jerry Springer, I Married My Third Cousin's German Shepherd, Why Isn't I Want to Bite the Postman, or allow your children or your grandchildren to sit around and watch Mucus TV. You say, what's that, MTV? Yo, let me tell you why those rap singers look so angry. They can't sing, that's why. And listen, for you that are younger, I mean, how would you like it if I came in and said, yo, dog, open your Bible to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm not going to lie. There was a woman there stuck in the mud for 12 long years. She had an issue of blood. Yeah. See, the thing that hurts there in that music is not so much the beat, it's the lyrics. Proverbs 6:2 said, we're snared by the words of our mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of death and life is in your tongue. See, when you come to church and you have a man like a Pastor Tom that preaches like a man from another planet, where the Holy Ghost has done for him what a phone booth used to do for Clark Kent, he's not gaining weight, that's a money belt, married to a woman half his age. And see, what happens is, after you hear him preach, you're going home, you're driving down Brown Deer, and you hear, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm God's champion. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And the word is ringing in your spirit, but then you take a turn, and the next voice you hear is, who do you think you are? You're not going anywhere. You couldn't lead a retreat. You're doomed for failure. You see, what happens is, after you come to this great church, you hear the voice of God, but that is always usually followed by the voice of the devil. However, the deciding voice is your voice. What do you say? The power of life and death is in your tongue. It was Jesus, not Kenneth Hagin, that said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, doubt not in your heart, but believe those things you say will come to pass. You will have whatsoever you say. Most people are saying what they have when they can have what they say. And you need to understand that there's, when we get the truth of God's word and begin to speak it, well, I couldn't do that. Well, could you lower yourself to God's level? Well, what level is that? Well, he called things that be not as though they were. Romans 4:17. And you can begin to speak. You can begin to speak. You know, maybe you're facing, you're thinking, oh no, Christmas, here come those relatives. Here comes Uncle Ralph that views the fifth grade as his senior year. He wants to use his Wisconsin fishing license as a form of valid identification. His side of the family tree doesn't fork. How long is he going to be here for? Well, you can begin to speak over, and you've got to be careful of who you associate with. You're not called to associate with everybody. Jesus had 70 disciples, 58 quit. That left him with 12, but out of the 12, he had to replace one of them. And inside the 12, he had a Peter, James, and John. Take a look at who you associate with. Are they people that are for you? Are they people that are going somewhere? Or are they people that have kind of resigned on life and approached the Bible like a que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Okay, first problem, wrong priorities. Second problem, had an attitudinal problem. Ah, what's the use? Got to change that. And here comes the third and final problem. I promised Pastor I'd be brief no matter how long it takes. Okay, all right. Third and final problem. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Where are you reading, please? Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread, stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? What they're asking here is holiness infectious? And the priest said, no, holiness is not infection. It becomes defiled. I appreciate the fabulous job of putting these scriptures up here. I really do. Ben Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it does become defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer here is defiled. Unholiness can be communicated, just like the Ebola flu. You say, well, what does that mean? It means if I'm going to have the blessings of God come back on my life, I'm going to have to audit my life. In fact, in the beginning of this chapter 1, it said, consider your ways. I'm going to need to consider my ways and see if somehow, some way, I've let sin get involved in my life. And there's so many ways today. I'll give you four ideas right now that'll bring a great man of God down, if not a great man of God and a woman. But number one is wine or a dope or any other addictive substance. I used to get asked a lot about dope with the baseball players. And I don't know a lot about drugs. And in college, I got invited to a pot party. I took Tupperware. I didn't know what it was. But we didn't get born again to be sipping saints or dopers, anything that's addictive. Another thing that'll bring a great Christian down is sex sins. If you don't believe it, look at David and Bathsheba. David commits adultery, engineers the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. You say, but my brother, God forgave him. Yes, God did forgive David, but life did not. If you'd like to read about a dysfunctional family, read what happens to David after his encounter with Bathsheba. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. Here's another thing that'll bring up a great man of God down. Power and authority. You say, how so? Two sides of that coin. Every pancake has two sides. Power and authority, the first side of that is a church, maybe well-intentioned, gives the wrong man power and authority to become an usher. And all of a sudden, he becomes like a Gestapo agent at Auschwitz, running oven number 5. And you come in to have a worship experience. Sit here. Don't move. We've got cameras. We're watching you. And what happens is he takes a little bit of power and authority and just takes it out of control. He's a Casper P. Milquetoast. He couldn't beat his way out of a wet paper bag, but yet he's going to get off on ordering you around. Because he's taken what little authority he's ever had and he misuses it. The other side of power and authority is the person that says, this shepherd thing, this pastor thing, nobody shepherds me. That's bad. No, I do my own thing. I don't report to anybody. I mean, the title pastor, that doesn't mean much to me. I hear right directly from God. And that person is subjected to no power, no authority, no pastor, and you've just set yourself up to be easy pickings for the devil. The centurion, which means he had 100 men under him in the Bible, says to Jesus, I got a sick servant. Jesus said, well, I'll come and heal him. Centurion says, you don't have to do that. All you got to do is speak the word. He said, I'm a centurion. I have 100 men under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to that one, come, and he comes. All you got to do is say the word. My servant will be healed. Jesus said, I've not seen this kind of faith. No, not in all of Israel. And his servant was healed at that very hour. But to have authority, you got to be under authority. I go do any of you know who Dr. Bill Winston is? Well, we're a church of about 18,000. I've never seen 18,000 there on the same Sunday, but we do have three Sunday services. He's African-American. He said, well, you say, why are you going there? Are you making a racial statement? No, I'm going to hear the word of God. Taught about as well as it can be taught. with the idea that it'll change my life. And by a man of God who's somewhere in my age category. We also have the Joseph Business School. You say, what's that? That's where we take faith and business, entrepreneurship, and we mix the two together. And we believe God wants you to succeed in business, and we mix basic fundamental business principles with faith and help women and men start businesses, get SBA loans, all of those kind of things. It's life-changing. But it's the Word of God, and what you do with the Word of God that'll make the difference. So the fourth thing that'll bring a great man of God or woman down, now be very careful how you hear this. Very careful. Make sure those ears are tuned up. Fourth thing is prosperity. You say, what? Prosperity. I said, well, you say, well, I thought you were a health and wealth preacher. Well, it sure beats poverty and sickness, I'll tell you that. Like the guy said in the Johnson administration, they're having war on poverty. He said, if they take our poverty, we won't have anything. And but now, here's a problem. If you come to the state of Illinois, it's right down the road, and you get a hold of the statistics that people that have won the lottery at the $1 million or more mark, if you look at a common denominator in their lives, you say, well, what would that be? They won the lottery? Yes, they did. And a couple of years later, they're bankrupt. Now, wait a minute. You say, how can you win the lottery and be bankrupt? If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep is your downfall. And many of these people who won the lottery went out and made commitments to build buildings, help relatives, this, that, and the other. They made commitments that even the lottery didn't plan on keeping up with. How many know the lottery is a tax on people that are poor at math? Okay, so what happens is if you won't give to God when you have nothing, you won't give when you have everything. The book of Proverbs warns about overnight large gains that people aren't ready for them. They don't know how to manage them. And what would look like a blessing became a problem and was a part of destroying. They've done documentaries on TV shows. They show buildings half built. They show this started out, that started out. All lottery winners. And now the same problem that ball players go through or have gone through in the past. They certify the agents now. How many remember the name Robin Yount? One of the all-time greats from right here in Milwaukee, baseball player. I think in a real estate deal that maybe his brother was involved in, I think it's public knowledge now, so I'm not saying anything out of school, but I think Robin lost about $2 million. And, you know, of baseball income that he had coming to him. And if a person won't take care of what they have when they have little, they won't know how to take care of what they have when they have much. And so those are four things alone that will bring a great change. And what they're saying there is if someone, well, I don't have any of those sins in my life. Well, wonderful. But are you criticizing the leadership? Is there phone conversations going on during the week? Well, I tell you, bless God, if I was over there at Spirit Life, I'd do it like this or that. Do they have anybody that sings there besides Pastor Lori? Well, when you can sing like her, we'll get you up there too. Do you? Well, praise God, man. Maybe you can sing the closing song. Do you know Dropkick Me Jesus through the goalposts of life? Okay. Or Pull Down the Awning, Mother Dad's Leading a Shady Life. One of those would... That might be, either one of those might be good at the end. Or here's one. I have a new book coming out on marriage entitled, If You Won't Leave Me Alone, I'll Find Someone Who Will. And I think that's going to be good. Yes, well, you can get that over at Walmart. That's where I plan to be buried. That way my wife can visit my grave twice a week. If you want to have some fun at Walmart, the next time you go in the fitting room, where they try on the clothes at Walmart, wait for it to get quiet, then you just yell, hey, there's no toilet paper in here. That'll shake them up at Walmart. Or go over and stare at the guns and ask them where they sell the antidepressants. What he's saying here, we're not called to be monks in a monastery, but we are called to get our life together. One thing the Lord dealt with me with, one night I'm in a hotel somewhere and I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Were you going to go into sports broadcasting?" I said, "What?" He said, "You're going to be a sportscaster." I said, "Well, no, I want to be a man of God." He said, "Well, then why is it that you have to see the same scores 17 times in the same night on ESPN? Or like the news, you see the news as it gets later in the evening. That news is put on a loop." You say, "What's that mean?" It's like a loop of film and it goes round and round and round. Faith comes by hearing from the Word of God. Fear comes by hearing and seeing from the media. And they're always telling you how bad it is and how this is down and that's down and how many lost their jobs and what the thing is for this and for that. And if the violence on TV alone is bad enough. The violence, let alone some of the other stuff they show later at night. But if you are sitting under that, or even on the radio, that can have a negative impact on your mind. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, "Look, I'm asking you to put that kind of stuff aside, that you can focus on God and focus with me." All right, now, three problems. Here comes the blessings of God. First problem, wrong priorities. If God's convicting you about, geez, you're spending too much time at that. The Lord has showed me, for what it's worth, and I'm just preaching to myself now, but to me, to be able to do this on Sundays and live Sunday to Sunday in between the week, my word intake and prayer time is going to be higher, has to be higher. It's not optional. There is a devil. He comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And I can't go up there half-heartedly and say, "Well, I resist you." I better know what I'm talking about. I better submit myself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil. Then he'll flee me. Not some half-hearted attempt. If you're going to come here to church, put your all into it. "Well, brother, I'm here today, but I'm looking for the perfect church." Well, if you ever find it, don't join it. You'd ruin it. It wouldn't be perfect after you got there, and it sure wouldn't be perfect after I got there. Okay, number two, you got to get rid of that "oh, what's the use" attitude. You say, "Well, how can I do that? That's been a problem for me." Speak the word of God, whether you feel like it or not. Don't wait for the feeling. You'll never know anything because of how you feel, but today, because of what I know, I do feel a little bit better. I do know the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I do know 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes I'm healed. Matthew 8:17, himself took my infirmities, bore my sickness. I speak the word. See, just remember this. Remember the book, The Storehouse? I said if you get a storehouse, you tap into the covenant. Most Christians don't even know they have a covenant. If any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ, they become a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And with that new life is imparted unto you the covenant that's found in Deuteronomy 28 and other parts of the Bible that God made with Abraham and Noah and said, "You will be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in the city and blessed in the field." You have a covenant. You have a covenant right to prosper. You have a covenant right to be well. You have a covenant right to have good relationships. God is a covenant keeping God. Jeremiah 1:12, he watches over his word and hastens to perform it. All right. Now, they're going to deal with the priorities. They're going to deal with the "all, what's the use" attitude. They're going to deal with getting any unclean thing out of the life. But now here it comes. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. They finally get in the temple built. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Hadn't been too good to you for you up to now. But from this day on, I will bless you. God's intent, A to Z, beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, is to bless you, to bless me, if we'll walk in the promises and the precepts of God. Let's get down here lower. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, it's 23rd verse, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. You'll notice these names that are in here. When Haggai showed up, not everybody got stirred up about this temple building thing. It's usually 20% of the people that do 80% of the work. It's usually 20% of the people that give 80% of the money. Down at the car lot, it's usually 20% of the women and 20% of the men that sell 80% of the cars. It was Pareto, P-A-R-E-T-O, an Italian economist, that said there's an inverse law of production in the universe, and the inverse law of production is that about 20% of whoever you're working with will give you 80% of your output. You say, well, how would I apply that? What's the 20% in your life that's producing? Well, I read the Bible. That was pretty good. I prayed. Well, that's part of the 20% I gave. That's the part of the 20% that equals the 80% of your output. Look what's happened. And I will make you like my signet ring. This is a signet ring. I work sometimes as a rapper on the weekends. And Tupac gave me that before Biggie shot him. I'm just kidding. The signet ring was something they put on paper. And they put that signet ring down on paper. That meant they had full intention of keeping their word. I'll make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, in the Amplified Bible, that passage says, I'm going to restore every covenant right you have. I'm going to take you back as far as David's line, the tribe of Judah, because it would be out of the tribe of Judah that Jesus would come. I'm really going to restore you. I'm taking you back. I'm taking you back to the beginning. I'm taking you back to David's line. It'll be out of David's line that Jesus will come. I'm restoring you back. If you'll deal with the priorities, if you'll deal with an attitude, if you'll deal with any unclean thing, you're going to get restored. You're going to get restored just as to the maximum of my ability. That's what I'm going to do for you. What a deal. You say, well, you know what? I'd hate to have you know how I missed it. Well, my Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God said, I'll forgive you for my sake. I'd like to get this straightened out for my sake. I want to commune with me. I want you to be a worshiper of me. I want us to have back and forth together. Revelation 3:20 said, "If you'll not, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open, I'm not going to kick the door down, but if you'll open, I'll come in and communicate with you and you with me." God wants us in a position to where we can have fellowship with him and see him move in our life in a great way. You say, well, where does that all start? Well, to me, it would start with if you're not born again. And I of course, don't know. I don't know if I know hardly any of you. I am doing better with names since I took the Sam Carnegie course. I mean, Dale Carnegie. But you may be here today, and you say, well, I'm not even certain that I can pinpoint a time in my life where I know for certain that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I think I might, probably would maybe, but I'm not really sure that I'm born again. Well, you can have that assurance. It comes from inviting Jesus Christ into your life and asking God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You say, well, I've heard about this church and I've heard it's different because you believe over here in the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power, dunamis. Power, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, not to act like the village idiot and roll down the aisle and jump the chairs. That may just mean you're a good athlete. The power of the Holy Spirit is living the life for Christ in his power in a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. You say, well, I don't know that I've ever had that. Is that available? Yes, it is available. But maybe you're here today and you really need God to touch your life. Maybe, you know, I like sports, you know, and this is a great hunting and fishing state, Green Bay Packers. Well, last year, about Super Bowl time, my wife got irritated with me. She said, I believe you love football more than you do me. I said, well, maybe that's true, but I love you more than I do basketball. And you know, you can have sports and have that get all out of kilter, or some ladies function, or this or that. And it starts eating up your time. Maybe you need to make a change. Maybe the remainder of 2014 really needs to be plugged in hard to the Word of God and to see God move in your life. Let's have an invitation without any moving around. And we'll just do some business with God here this morning. Because that's what I'm here for, is to serve you and to help you and to try to create an environment where you feel comfortable in doing business with God. So we don't necessarily need to have any music. Let's just bow our heads right where we're at and let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so very much for your kindness and your goodness to us. You are indeed a great and mighty God. And now, Father, should there be somebody here today who would say, I'm not certain if I died today I'd go to heaven, that, Father, they might just have assurance of their salvation by, even if necessary, repeating the sinner's prayer again and begin to digest the word so that they know that they know that they know that they are a born-again Christian, the righteousness of God in you. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we concentrate here for a moment, Father, on the goodness of God, that in Jesus' name, if we need to do something about our personal salvation, today is the day. You're here. You're not certain if you died today, you'd go to heaven. But you'd like to be sure that God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, and heaven is your home. Is there somebody here today that I could pray for along those lines? You say, Van, I need to know that I know that I know that I'm a born-again Christian. Pray for me. Would you like to pop up your hand, please, so I can see who you are and where you are? And I'll pray for you, and I'll pray with you. I'm not certain if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Proposition number two. You're here today and you've heard, and maybe this is the ingredient that brought you to this great church, that there is something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you to receive power. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. They begin to see the Word of God in a new and bold way. You say, well, I've never received that in my life. Is that available? Absolutely, it's available to you. And you're here today, and you say, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower me for living for God. And I'd appreciate if you'd pray for me. Could I see your hand and ask you to raise your hand, and I'll pray for you and I'll pray with you. Now, ma'am, over here on my right, are you praying, or are you just kind of raising your hand in prayer? Are you praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Y'all are just praying, right? Now, ma'am, over here, miss, are you asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're praying for? Okay, good. All right, now, before we do that, before we minister to her, let me ask you this question. Who's here today that you got some kind of a situation up in your face, problem, where you need the supernatural October, right now, help of God? And you're going to believe God for a turnaround in your life. And my question to you would be, if God's not going to help you today, when's he going to do it? I hear a lot of ministries on TV always talking about having a breakthrough. But a lot of times when I need a breakthrough right now. So if you're here and you're a candidate for a right now breakthrough in a particular, you don't have to make up something to qualify for this, but I want to see some kind of tangible change because of my being here today. And if you're a person that has a need of a breakthrough, an immediate breakthrough in your life, I'd like you to stand right where you're at. Praise the Lord. You know, in your case, you know, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And a married couple coming to God, he'll put a show on for you. And he really step up and meet your need. Okay, if that's you're here this morning, you're standing, let me ask you to raise a hand toward God. Put your hand in his nail-scarred hand and pray this with me. Say this, Heavenly Father, I come today in Jesus' name. I realize my answer is in the Word of God. Thank you, Father. Nothing's too hard for you. You know the issue in my life that has me standing now. And I declare and decree this day, this need is met in Jesus' name. I have it now. I thank you in advance. Thank you, God. You're my God. It's my time for raises and bonuses. Bills paid off. Checks in the mail. My debts demolished. Estates and inheritances. Money, healing, come to me in Jesus' name. Devil, I speak to you, not in my name, but in the name that's above every name. You will not dominate me. I'll dominate you. I've overcome you by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. You're under my feet. Thank you, Lord. It's a new day. I'm a new person. I'll never be the same. Your word is working in my life. You are exalted. The devil's defeated. And Jesus Christ is my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, give the Lord a big hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, after Pastor... Young lady, ma'am, miss, all of those. After Pastor had the final word, I'm going to minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit to you. Would that be all right? Okay? We're just going to pray a prayer. That's all that is. But I want to thank you for your kindness to me, your generosity. We live by faith. You say, what's that mean? We don't have to hear any stories how I'm going under if you don't give or looking for a preacher with holes in his shoes. But now, what I would like to do is introduce to you a visionary leader for the 21st century. Acts chapter 11, verse 24 said at the church in Antioch, we said, we have a good man. He's full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And so please welcome with me a cloud breaker and a dream maker. Your pastor, Pastor Tom Wilkie. God bless you.
Amen. Be seated for just a minute.